You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Hey, I love this series because we've been focusing on the teachings of Jesus. Today's our last Stop It, and we've been talking about stop it, stop fearing, stop worrying, stop sinning, stop judging. And if you want to catch up at streamschurch.org, you can. And when Jesus showed up on this planet, he announced that he was going to start a new relationship between God and mankind that would come through his death and resurrection. He established a new institution called the church, wherewith we would spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and we would be a family together. And then he gave a new command. He said, love one another as in the same way that I've loved you. He made a lot of claims about himself, and then he was crucified. And in the mind of the first followers of Jesus in that century, it was game over. That's what they thought. All the miracles, all the teachings, all the declarations meant nothing when he was dead. But he arose from the dead. And when he did, everything changed. And everything he taught, commanded, or claimed. Then he gathered them together after he rose from the dead. And he said, listen, you go and take this gospel to the ends of the earth and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey, don't worry and don't fear and don't sin. You take that to them. And then he left. And with no Bible, no written gospels, no teachings of Paul, they went out to spread the good news to all the nations. And all they had was the teachings of Jesus and first-hand knowledge of he rose from the dead. And we've been asking ourselves the questions, what if we had just the teachings of Jesus and we had a first-hand knowledge or understanding? We knew, or we knew somebody that knew. We either walked with them or talked with them or ate with them, or somebody we knew very close to us did the same thing. What if that's all we had? How would your life change? Would you live in fear? 2 weeks ago, we talked about stop judging, and we made, I just want to make sure that made a very strong claim that we all say, don't judge, don't judge. But the scripture here says, don't judge. It says, first, this is the concept. The concept is, first, get the plank out of your own eye. Be set free so that then you can help others get the sawdust out of their eyes. So judging has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, are we willing to take our issues on first so then we can help others do the same? So are we going to bring the life of Jesus into our hearts, the resurrecting Jesus into our hearts, so that we can be on mission to help everybody else? And what made the difference was not simply that Jesus taught these things, which are incredibly difficult, right? I mean, don't fear. You know, like you're fearing. Somebody goes, don't fear. Just don't do that. Oh, okay, my bad. You know, you don't worry. Oh, now. It was before. It was bad. But now it's all worked out. You know what I mean? It's suddenly things don't change. What made the difference was the resurrection. And when he rose from the dead, they had this aha moment. When they realized we are serving a risen Savior. Today, we come to the final stop it command. Thou shalt not doubt. Sounds a lot more spiritual, King James Version, so that's why I did it right then. But you know what? We doubt anyway, don't we? And we don't really decide to doubt. It's like doubt jumps up and grabs you. Sort of like worrying or fearing. You don't decide to fear. You don't say, I'm going to wake up at 3 in the morning, just have a little worrying going on. I've scheduled fear for 6 o'clock in the morning. I've got a half hour block for that. You don't do that, right? Doubt just comes up and gets you. And so like we're in fear. And I wish it would go away. And it's so strange to think that somebody could say fear not or worry not or doubt not. And yet throughout the New Testaments and out the Gospels, Jesus is constantly saying, as we're going to see today, do not doubt. I'm often asked a question. This is one of those questions I get asked a lot. It goes something like this. they'll walk in and they go, Pastor Lloyd, come over here. Very secret, quiet. And they'll be in the corner and say, do you ever doubt? And I said, no, you uncircumcised Philistine. I never doubt. Look at me. No, I don't. I'm never going to ask him a question. Of course I have doubts. I have doubts because when I forget the foundation of my faith. I have doubts when I forget the epicenter of the resurrection of Christ. I have doubts when my circumstances overwhelm my situation. And here's what I've learned, that doubt arises because of two questions or two categories. Is it true? And is it worth it? You know, I wonder if it's really true. And if it's true, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to sacrifice? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? And if we doubt whether it's worth it, we go back to, is it true? I'm not sure it's worth it, therefore, it can't be true. If God is really good and Jesus is real, and suddenly you doubt because you look at what following Jesus demands of you, and you say, is it worth following Jesus? And if you say no to that, you better go back, right, and say it's not true. You better find it out. And I know people that get to a place and they're walking, they go, I don't know if that's worth it. So they go back and they begin to look at all the things they believed before. And they say, perhaps it's not true. Because if you can convince yourself it's not true, then it's not worth it. Now, here's some great news. 100% of the Jesus first century followers doubted. 100% of them. They spent years with Jesus and they doubted. They saw miracles and they doubted. They were a part of miracles, and yet they still doubted. Peter doubted. John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, and I'm sure they grew up, and over Thanksgiving meal, they talked about the supernatural birth and how he was special and how Jesus was special. And then he's baptizing one day. He sees Jesus come down. He says, behold, he says, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he gets baptized. Jesus gets baptized by John. He comes out. The doves fall on him. He hears this big voice from heaven. This is my son whom I love, and I'm well pleased with him. So John the Baptist knows all this. And then one day, he gets thrown into prison. And he's about to die. And this is what happens in Matthew chapter 11. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent disciples to ask him, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? So John knows everything, but then he's in this place where his circumstances are overwhelming. He knows what following Jesus is going to cost him. And before he dies, he really wants to know, is it true? Because I probably wouldn't be in this situation in his mind. That's what he's thinking, right? If it was true. And so he doubts because he wonders if it were worth it. So it leads him to doubt if it's true. Thomas doubted, right? What is the nickname we use for everybody doubting? We say this about people, Thomas, right? So 100% of Jesus' first century followers came to a place of doubting. That's good for you, right? Good news. Here it is. Jesus doesn't toss you out if you doubt. Okay? Is that good? If you doubt, he doesn't toss you out. You can follow Jesus with your questions. You can follow Jesus with your doubts. You can follow Jesus even though your doubts are not all worked out. You haven't figured out what's going to go on. You don't have to understand everything to believe in something. Here's why this is such a big deal. Because doubt can take you out. This is why throughout Jesus' ministry, he spoke to those he loved, the men who followed him, the women who followed him, and he said, do not doubt. because he knew the consequences if they went down that trail. Peter knew about this firsthand. Doubt almost took him out. A story, to set up the story, goes like this. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and they're about to get done. And he tells the apostles, get in a boat, go to the other side of the lake, and I will join you over there. He dismisses a crowd. He goes to the mountain and prays. He's all by himself. Comes down, and he realizes the waves are just crashing, and the wind is howling. And he might even see the boat that's sort of stuck out in the middle because they can't go anywhere. So he walks on the water out to the guys, and they think he's a ghost. And they're afraid, and this is what happens in Matthew 14. 28 says this, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? I can almost see the imagery that Peter's starting to sink. And with one hand, Jesus reaches out to save him and brings him up going, why did you doubt? You know, and he comes up like this. The beautiful thing about this is Peter doubted, but Jesus still saved him, right? So you can be saved and processing and working through this relationship, but Jesus is saying this, don't doubt. Don't be of little faith, because doubt is the thing that can take you out. And Jesus reaches out and saves him with one hand and corrects him with another. And Peter started to doubt. Why? Because it might not work out. He's in the middle of the situation and he sees the storm coming. He sees he's about to sink. And all of a sudden he doubts because he's not sure that this step of faith he took is going to work out. So he looks around, and when he thought it might not work out, he started doubting. And when we look at the whole idea of following Jesus, right? What God has called us to do. When we consider all that we've been called to believe, and then we look around at the real world and think, it doesn't seem to be working out for me. Is it really worth it? And since it's not worth it, perhaps, it may not be true. Is it worth it? Is it true? And for some of you, you became a Christian. You got baptized. It was honeymoon time with Jesus. You read the Word. You got faith, and then all of a sudden, life happened. And you're like, wait a second. And you look at the circumstances of what was happening, and you didn't realize or know how it was going to work out. And the question became to say, well, I don't know if this is worth it. Is this true? So Jesus says to Peter, why do you doubt? And Peter may be thinking, because it wasn't working out right now. That's why I doubted. To which Jesus would say, it's okay not to be able to see if it's going to work out and still believe. Don't let doubt take you out. There's another place that Jesus says, stop doubting. He's on his way to church. He gets hungry, probably didn't have breakfast. And he sees a fig tree up there. And he's excited. He's going to have figs for breakfast. And he walks up to the fig tree, and there are no figs on it. So Jesus said, curse you, fig tree. And you will never have anybody eat from you again. You're free again. So they go into the temple. And the next morning, they're going by the same fig tree. And Peter's like, and the disciples are like, oh my gosh, look at the fig tree. This is what happens. I'll show you like that. It didn't go really like that. But Matthew 21, 21, verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do whatever was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. For if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. And Jesus is sort of saying, if I can put this together in my own words, is the fig tree, that's a minor miracle. You're all excited about it, but I got much more in store for you. Forget about cursing fig trees. How about we move some mountains together? You know what I mean? And what we're going to go down. And I just want to say a couple things about this, because this scripture can be used in so many ways. And we've seen so many interpretations. And I think it's been a little twisted at times because of two things. First, we people have said that this scripture gives us the ability to conjure up some idea of what we think is best for us. And then we have spiritually bound God to his word, and he must do what we tell him to do. And second, it's been used that if your situation doesn't change, then you have doubt in your life. You need to work on that. Well, this is what I want you to know. Peter's faith and his doubt had nothing to do with the fate of the storm. He had faith when he walked out, and the storm still hit. He's starting to sink. The storm was going on. It had to do, the miracle had to do with his ability to withstand the storm and still have faith. He's sinking and he said, have faith, don't doubt in the middle of your circumstance. And for some reason in our American way of thinking, we think if we can just have enough faith, I can sort of get God to do whatever I want him to do. And that never crossed the disciples' mind, because they read the Torah. They knew the Old Testament God, and they would have never for a moment thought about God that way. And I'm just saying is, don't let your confidence in God turn into some arrogance. I had a dream a couple weeks ago, and my dreams are either like, they're just really intense. Sometimes they're of God, and sometimes they're, I shouldn't eat pizza before I went to bed. So sometimes they're, I had this dream. I was at this church, a friend of mine's church, and it's a pretty big church. And I'm sitting in the car before services waiting for him to drive up and get there. He gets out, and I jump out of my car, and I walk over, and I go, I have to ask you a question. You know, like, if this church went down to 50 people, would Jesus still be enough for you? And then he didn't answer and he went away. And then I got an email from one of his staff members the next day in my dream and said, thank you for being the one that's willing to ask the hard questions. And I'm like, I only got a couple weeks left before I take off. And I don't know if I want to miss a Sunday morning service. I can sit in the parking lot and talk to this guy, right? I'm not sure that's it. And I had a friend of mine, he was with me, David Lake. And we bounced these things. And he goes, you know, I just think the Lord was affirming in you that you ask the tough questions, and that's a good thing, that we need people in the kingdom that ask the tough questions. But it came down to this. It says, Peter, if the storm rages and it reduces you down to nothing, am I still enough for you? And I answered the question. That's what I got up. I answered and got to prayer, and I said, Lord, you know what? I just want you to know, no matter what happens, you are enough for me. And that was the application of that dream. So we have to ask the question is, do we have the faith to believe that partnering with Jesus in what he has a journey for us, that as we go along and we do his will and we're in alignment to his will, we need to believe that there is no mountain that can stand in the way when we're partnering with God. I don't doubt that. They must move. And so in this alliance that I have in his will, this is what Jesus is saying. You think cursing the fig tree was great? You're going to see mountains get out of our way. And what's so important in this situation is, it really didn't have to do with mountains, had nothing to do with fig trees. It had to do with these were the guys that were going to take the kingdom of God to the world. And they will have, Jesus said, don't have any circumstances thinking, is it worth it or is it true? Because doubt will miss out what God is doing in your life. If you continue to follow me, you continue to trust with them, you'll get to see mountains move. We will do amazing things together. There's another place that Jesus talks about doubt, and he deals with it. And the story goes like this. I'll set it up for you. He did the miracle of feeding all the people. And then after he does this miracle, he just has tons of people become disciples and follow after him. And he's walking along because, well, because who doesn't love free food, right? So they're following after Jesus. And all of a sudden he gets to this place and he uses the illustration of what just happened to talk about himself. So he says, "You were fed, I'm the bread of life. And if you eat of me, you'll be satisfied. You think water's good, I'm the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again." And he begins to use all these things to show what God is doing through him. And then he does something that's really, really strange. In John chapter 6, verse 53, he says this. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." Now, we know he's talking about the communion, about communion. They didn't. And here's Jesus. It's sort of morbid to them, if you want to be honest. You need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood. And the crowd was with him because he was feeding them food. And then he gets to this part, and they're like, I don't know about that. And he starts testing the crowd. And this is what he says in verse 60, or this is what happens in verse 60. "On hearing it, many of the disciples," not the 12, "many of the disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?'" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" To which they replied, "Yeah." And so, and then verse 66 says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And so the apostles are watching the crowds begin to disperse. And I'm sure they begin to wonder, is this really worth it? Is it true? Because we've been rock stars for a year, and now everybody's leaving. And besides, this is crazy talk. Jesus is saying, like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Is that really true? Because we gave up our careers and we left our families. And Jesus is driving away the crowds on purpose. He's thinning the herd. Is it worth it? Is it true? And Jesus' closest followers are now considering whether they should leave Jesus. And here's what they don't know. Now, Jesus had not chosen them just to walk on water. And Jesus had not chosen them merely to move mountains. That's nothing. Jesus had chosen these men to do something extraordinarily important for all of mankind, to bring to you and to bring to me and to every person that's ever lived from that moment until today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he came and died for our sins that we might live forever with him. And Jesus needed them, had called them to change history. But they're sitting and looking at this situation, and they're like, is it worth it? Is it true? And I love this. The crowds are leaving. The apostles are questioning. And Jesus turns to them and begs them to stay. No, he doesn't. This is what he says. Now, mind you, he's sitting there, and everybody's leaving. He looks back to them and says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked 12. "You guys want to go also? Everybody's leaving. How about you? You want to get in line?" And he looks back to them and he asks this question. And Jesus, I think if Jesus had a church today, I guarantee you probably wouldn't be seeker sensitive. And it's a huge question because they have no idea what hangs in the balance. And so Peter sees beyond the wind and the waves and the storm, And he says the most extraordinary thing to Jesus. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? You just don't leave Jesus and go nowhere. You go somewhere. If not Jesus, who? If not Jesus, what? If I'm not going to follow Jesus, who am I going to follow? And I've seen people leave Jesus to follow materialism. I've seen people leave Jesus because they're self-centered. To follow atheism. To follow perversion or their addictions. And some people have replaced Jesus with sports and with pleasures and for relationships. And if you leave Jesus, you're going to follow something or someone. So if not Jesus, who? And if not Jesus, what? And so Peter gets this revelation that says, Lord, if we left you, where in the world would we go? And then he says this in verse 67. For you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I've seen those same people that have left Jesus come back when their marriage crashes. And when their addiction destroys, and when their pleasures get old, or they get sick, or they face death. And you know why they do that? Because only Jesus holds the words of life. Only Jesus can bring life back into a dead marriage. Only Jesus can fill that insecurity void that drives you to materialism or to addiction. Only Jesus heals and delivers. And when you're on your deathbed, only Jesus promises eternal life. So before you go, before you let doubt take you out, answer the question, to whom or to what will you go? Because simply leaving Jesus and stepping back, because you're not sure if it's true or worth it, you got to ask yourself the question, what am I stepping into? And if you don't figure that out, it's a terrible, terrible, risky decision. You're risking your life. You're risking your future. And it's like, hey, Peter, is it worth it? And I mean, he might be thinking, not right now. Everybody's leaving. We went from heroes to zeros. Are you sure it's true, Peter? It's crazy what he's saying, this whole flesh and blood thing. It's just weird. Are you sure you made the right decision? It hasn't worked out yet. And I was a pretty successful fisherman. But it comes to the place, where in the world would I go but with Jesus? Because I've never felt love like this. And nobody else is promising eternal life. We've seen too much, and we know too much. You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we've come to know and to believe you are the Holy One of God. And no, we don't understand it all. And no, we haven't got it all figured out. We don't know the sacrifices that we're going to be asked to make. But we know enough to know you are the Holy One of God and you have the words of life. Following you is better than following any other person or any other thing. So even amidst my doubts, even when I don't know how it's going to work out, even when I don't even know if it's worth it, and when several hundred people, wishy-washy people, are leaving, following you is better than anything else. Because there's no other place I could go where I can hear the words of life and to feel this love. And then, guess what happens? The resurrection. And after the resurrection, these doubters became shouters. And all of a sudden, there was a boldness and an empowerment that they had that they would stand up in the streets and preach it. And suddenly, because of the resurrection, they knew it was true. And suddenly, they knew it was worth it. And I can't help but imagine that one time when they're sitting around by the fire and they're talking stories, if they go, remember that one time on the side of the hill? When Jesus said that stuff and we didn't know what he was talking about. And everybody was leaving and we were like, I don't know. Can you imagine what would have happened if we would have left that day? We wouldn't be sitting here right now. Because if you let doubt take you out, you'll never know what God would have done through you in your life, in your business, in your relationships, in your marriage, with your family, with your future children and your future grandchildren. You have no idea the mountains he would have moved for you. And if you're sitting here and you go, I'm a single Christian, and you're looking at the rest of everybody, and they're partying and they're doing their things, and it seems like they're getting away with it, and you're staying true to the Word of God, and you're trying to live a life because you know what Jesus has asked for you to do, and to live the type of way, and to be ready for marriage, and you're sitting there and you go, I don't know if it's going to work out. And I'm not sure it's worth it, because it seems like everybody else is getting away with it. And you're generous. You're a giver. You're a giver. You're a giver. And you're getting involved with what we're doing here at Streams, and you're a part of that. And all of a sudden, you're looking at your spreadsheet one day, and you're looking at your finances someday, and you go, you know what? There's a lot I could do with that money other than give it. And you begin to think through that. You wonder, is it really worth it? Perhaps you're really staying strong and tough and trying to believe for your marriage, believing to be the husband or the wife that calls you to be, and it's hard work. It's really hard work. And you wonder, is it worth it? Is it true? Well, you'll never know if you allow doubt to take you out. Single Christian, you'll never know if you miss the very one that God had for you, if you let doubt take you out. If you're giving and you're tithing and you'll never know what lives could be changed through what you're doing, through serving, if you let doubt take you out. And if you're being a faithful spouse, if doubt takes you out, you'll never know what a wonderful, powerful marriage can be. Jesus gave 5 stop it commands, which are very difficult. Stop fearing, stop worrying, stop doubting. They're difficult until Jesus rose from the dead. Right? And if that's true, what if you had firsthand knowledge of a risen Savior? You were there with him. You know he's alive. And you had the teachings of Jesus. If you had that, how would your life change? How you interact with people, what you think, how you fear, even your material possessions. How would that change if you knew for sure that that was true? And my admonishment today is don't let the circumstances of life, don't let doubt take you out, because God has amazing things to do as you partner with him to move mountains. And that's what I want to do. I want to pray with you, if I can do that. Would you just join me in prayer, and we'll have the worship team come forward. Today, Jesus, I want to proclaim, as many here also do, that we believe in our heart that you have risen from the dead. And that you're alive today. And we've seen it. And we know it. So much so that we can proclaim that you are the truly one who has come from the Father, the Holy One of God. So we choose to believe in the midst of our circumstances. We choose to have faith that your way is the right way. Give us the courage to speak, to act, to do as if we knew for sure, firsthand, you've risen from the dead. Give us that boldness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me as we close with the song?
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.